Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Now, before we start, I want to give my disclaimer that I always give. I am not the pastor here. Our pastor is gone to preach somewhere else this morning. So if you're here visiting today, please don't judge our church on the message you get today. Please come back and hear our pastor. He is wonderful. He is great. He is a good man of God. Now, he normally, when he's not going to be here, he never gives me instruction about anything about what I'm supposed to preach or what I'm supposed to do, except this time. Hey, there's two announcements he wanted me to be sure and expound on, I guess you could say. The Shoes for Orphan Souls. We will be taking a collection next week. It's our yearly thing. It's something that the church all gets behind, something that we all do and try to help with these shoes. He asked me to ask you folks that if you see any way that maybe you're not going to be here next week, maybe you're going on vacation, maybe you're just, well, I'm not going to say that. But if you're not here, you know already in advance you're not going to be here. You might want to put your offering in today, write a check, just put on there that it's for Shoes for Orphan Souls. You can come by next week anytime. Our pastor will be here. He's usually here most days. Give you an opportunity to talk to the pastor. Tell him how much you appreciate what he does for the church. And you can also leave your offering for Shoes for Orphan Souls. Also be in prayer for that. It's a big thing. It kind of hit home to me in another way this past week. We're building some houses, my son-in-law and I, I'm trying to retire, building some houses up in Decatur area. And the guys that were there framing, mostly Hispanic guys, great guys, Hispanic guys, one of them had his little six-year-old daughter with him. Well, she came over to where I was at and we started talking. And she came from Guatemala. And I was talking to her and asked her, did she like it better here or down there? She said she liked it better here. So I said, what is it that you like better about America? She said, and this about broke me down. Still does. She said, there's more food here. A little six-year-old girl, pretty as can be, should not have to be thinking about where her next meal is coming from. She likes it better here because there's more food. And I'm sure it's the same way with Shoes for Orphan Souls. We need to support that, folks. It's a good way for us to show the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Second thing that the pastor wanted me to make mention of, and I think Scott may be afraid of that C word. It sounded like he was this morning. But I think all of us recently have heard the word COVID. Now, it looks like there's a new variant going around, the Delta variant. Seems to be more contagious. I don't know that it's as severe, maybe, as the original one. But it is more contagious. Lots of churches are starting to do some alternate things about their attendance. I've talked to several people this week from this church that's not here today because of COVID. So what I want to say is you do what you think's best for your family. That's first and foremost. The pastor also asked me to ask you good folks that if you have any symptoms of anything like that, please don't come to church. Out of all the years I've pastored churches and went to churches, I thought I'd never hear myself say, please don't come to church. But it is very contagious. We want to be respectful for everyone else. So if you have symptoms through the week or whatever, make sure you haven't had those symptoms for a day or two before you come back to church, and let's all pray that we get to get through this thing and get on the other side of it. I like to see this church building full and everybody praising the Lord, and Scott, I think they are making headway on our new building over there. I think the drawings have been approved by the state, and now they're down at Hamilton County to be approved from the county. So if we can ever get through all these approvals, then maybe we can actually do something one day. So we're looking forward to that.
Amen.
All right. Before we get into the message, I've got something else here I ran across. I've done this before, but I just ran across it again while I was doing my study this week. Talking about our pastor. I feel like we have one of the best pastors that you could ever ask for or pray for. I think God has sent us a great pastor in Kevin. But when you ask people what they think a pastor, his job title should be, or his job description, that's what I want to say, his job description. Now, you get into a lot of things. Now, according to the IRS, and I took a class in the church taxes before, for the IRS, the IRS says that a pastor's duties should be to preach regularly, to take care of doing the funerals and the weddings of the church, and if the church is a 501(c), he should be the president of the corporation. Now, there's not a whole lot of other things that the IRS says that is the job description of a pastor. But if you go out and do a survey of most Christians, they'll give you their version of what they think a pastor, the perfect pastor, ought to do. And it's been put together here, taking all the people's ideas and put it together. So I want to read to you what the perfect pastor is supposed to be like. He is supposed to please everyone. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and follows it with an invitation in which everyone is convicted, but no one is offended. He works from 7 a.m. to midnight in every aspects of work, from counseling to janitorial work. He's 27 years old and he's got 30 years experience. He's tall and short and thin and heavy set and handsome, but not overpowering. He's got one brown eye and one blue eye. His hair is parted right in the middle, straight on one side, wavy on the other. Got a bald spot on the top, revealing his maturity. He has a burning desire to work with the teenagers and spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles constantly with a straight face because he has that sense of humor that keeps him seriously at his work. He invests 25 hours a week in sermon preparation, 20 hours in pastoral counseling, 10 hours in meetings, 5 hours in emergencies, 20 hours in visitation and evangelism, 6 hours in funeral and weddings, 30 hours in prayer, 12 hours in correspondence, and 10 hours in creative thinking. He is always available in his office. He always has time for all committees and activities of the church. He never misses the meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. He has perfect kids. Where's Peyton? And his spouse plays the keyboard. Melissa needs to start taking piano lessons next week. The perfect pastor is always the next town over. He is talented, gifted, scholarly, practical, popular, compassionate, understanding, patient, level-headed, dependable, loving, caring, neat, organized, cheerful, and above all, he's humble. That's the perfect pastor. Now, this one that I printed off down at the bottom says, Many versions of this are found on the internet, and several have added this. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this notice to six other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of your list. If everyone cooperates, in 1 week, you should receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect for you. Have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. Folks, I know that's a little comical, but there's a serious message in there, so you think about that. And that's all I'm going to say about that. I thank God for the pastor that we have in this church. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4 to begin with. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for just allowing us to be in this place. We pray, Father, that you'd be with each and every one that wanted to be here today but could not because of different illnesses and different things. We pray, Father, that you'd just touch them in a special way this morning. Let them feel your presence in their lives. Father, we do pray for our pastor as he goes out and spreads the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you'd just be with him. Soften the hearts of the ones that'll be receiving that message. We also pray this morning, Lord, that you'll be in this place. We thank you for the service thus far. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you'd lead and guide our lips, that we'd give the message that you have prepared for this congregation. We just pray, Father, that each and every one of us would open our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive this message today. We prayed this prayer in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last Wednesday, our pastor brought a great message here to church. It was out of Philippians chapter 1. And yes, brother, I do listen. Philippians chapter 1. And during that message, he mentioned something that just really pricked my spirit. He was talking about that as Christians, we should yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, he gave a great example about how whenever you start out on the freeway and you're trying to get on the freeway and you go down the entrance ramp, there's usually a sign there that says yield. You are supposed to yield, not gun it, Scott, when you get to the end. You're supposed to yield to the traffic that's coming on, and you're supposed to let them have the right of way and let them go in front. Yield. In other words, let them have the right of way. Let them have the lead. And that's what the pastor was talking about Wednesday night during his message. Of course, he had a whole different message, but that kind of came up in there. And I've been just really on my heart ever since then. Now, folks, I got to tell you this. I've got several notes here, and I'm going to try to stick to these notes as close as I can, because when you give a pastor time from Wednesday till Sunday to dig into God's Word, to study about God's Holy Spirit, I could probably preach the rest of the day, and we might get out of here before dark. Don't leave now. I told you I'm going to try to stick to my notes. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Folks, once we have been saved, God sent His Holy Spirit to us and gave His Holy Spirit to us. Now, I guess the title of the message this morning, if you want to call it a title, I'm going to call it a question that I'm going to give you. What have you done with the Holy Spirit. Since you have been saved, since you have accepted God's Holy Spirit, since you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It is very, very important for us as Christians to understand about the importance of God's Holy Spirit. The power that we have through God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Folks, I want to tell you right now, no one has ever done anything for God without the motivation of God's Holy Spirit. The motivation and the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. We can't even please God without that hope. As a matter of fact, let's read on verses 5 through 8 here in Romans chapter 8. It says, "For they," this is talking about the ones that are after the flesh. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." Carnal, carnally and carnal. It's talking about living in the flesh, living for the world, living in the world, being a part of the world, living in the flesh. That's what that's talking about. When it says, "For to be carnally minded is death." In other words, to be worldly minded is death. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If you mark in your Bibles, you should circle that, underline that, highlight that. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," or the mind that's focused on the things of the world, "because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If you're living your life for this world and everything in this world is the most important thing in your life, the things of this world means more to you than anything else, the Bible says you cannot please God in that state. You can't. It's impossible. If you'll notice right there, every time the Bible talks about the being living for the flesh or living carnally or living for the world, it talks about its death. But every time it talks about the living spiritually minded or living in the Spirit, it talks about life and peace and joy. As a matter of fact, if we go on verses 9, right on down through 14, "But you are not of the flesh." That's talking about the ones that have accepted Jesus Christ. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should not be living in the flesh. But, it says there in verse 9, "but in the Spirit." In the Spirit. "If so, be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." The Spirit of God dwells in you. Folks, we need to step back just for a second. Think about that. We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about the God of everything. We're talking about the God that created all things, and without Him, nothing would be created. We're talking about the God that created you, the God that created this world, the God that created our universe and all the universes that we don't even know about, the God that created heaven and hell, the God that created everything, the God that knows everything. That's the God we're talking about. You have got His Spirit in you if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit that they're talking about. Right there in verse 11, it says that your bodies are His Spirit that dwell in you. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren," anytime the Bible says something about brethren, it's talking about Christians. The Apostle Paul is the one that wrote this letter, and when he wrote that letter, he wrote it to the church. And when he says brethren, he's talking to the church. Who is the church? The church is the ones that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to us. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you, here you go again, 4:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Once again, every time we hear the Apostle Paul talk about something about living for the flesh, it's death, or you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Every time he talks about the Spirit, he talks about peace and joy and everlasting life. Goes into verse 14, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Whoo, I could just have a shouting spell right there. I could preach for a whole series of sermons right there, Brother Gene. We have been adopted. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are adopted into the family of God. Whoo, that ought to put you on shouting ground. Verse 16 says, the Spirit after itself bears witness with our spirit. Once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit moves in, then God's Spirit joins with our spirit. It says that the Spirit, in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs, whoo, heirs of God. Whoo. And joint heirs with Jesus, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see all those verses right there? It's talking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of flesh. If you're living in the flesh and you're after the flesh and you're living out there for the world and all that the world has to offer, then all you're doing is looking for death. But if you're living for God, you're living in the Spirit of God, then you've got life. You've got joy. You've got peace. The Bible tells us that God will give us a peace that passes all human understanding. What does that mean to us? That means that when you get that diagnosis of cancer, whew, I'm going to tell you, now that's hard to swallow, because I've had a doctor say to me before, we think it's cancer. I'm going to tell you right now, it caused you to stand up and pay attention real quick. But even when that happens, you can have a peace that comes over you that passes all understanding, because you understand that no matter what happens, no matter what condition you're in, that God is in control and that we are adopted into his family. We are a child of God. We have got glory waiting on us. If the worst happens, we got glory waiting on us. I hope that every single one here this morning can grasp the idea of living in the Spirit. Brother Gene, I haven't looked at my notes one time. We may not get out of here today. Living in the Spirit. Folks, living in the Spirit means looking for God's leadership in our lives, in our guidance in our lives. I think so many Christians, once we are saved, we go back outside the church doors or wherever we've been saved at, and we just go on with life, not realizing that we just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit moved into our bodies and wants to help us through this life, to stop us from making some of the dumb decisions that we all make through life, and let God lead us and guide us. And you might be saying, well, preacher, how do I know whether it's my own feelings or emotions? How do I know the difference between what God wants me to do and what I want to do? Well, the first thing I think as Christians we need to understand, everything that's good that comes in our lives don't necessarily come from God. Now, let me let you have a second to let that sink in. Just because something good comes down the road, that don't mean that it came from God. So we need to make sure we know what God's Holy Spirit is directing us to do. You're still looking at me like I got two heads. Let me see if I can explain that to you a little better. I know all of you remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and as soon as he was baptized, he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days. Now, did Satan tempt him with nasty stuff and bad stuff? He tempted him. You be out there 40 days, you're probably getting pretty hungry. He's tempting him with all kinds of things, maybe food. Matter of fact, he took him up to the highest pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "Look out there, I'll give you all that stuff." Well, that sounds good, don't it? He's going to give him all that stuff if you'll just bow down and worship me. That's the devil trying to give Jesus good stuff, great stuff that you would want. Stuff like a new house, a new car, a new motorcycle, a new four-wheeler, a new boat, whatever, you know. And you might be saying, "Whoa, boy, you mean to tell me the finance company says that I can get all that stuff? I'm okay with all that stuff? Well, I'm going to take it all. Whoa, God is so good." But what you don't realize is, next month your job is going to run out and you don't have enough to make the payments. Next thing, do you realize that financial problems causes more divorces in this country than anything else? Maybe the devil was just throwing stuff out there at you to see what kind of bait you would take. Well, preacher, then how do I know the difference? How do I know if it's my feelings, my emotions? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God will never ask you to do anything or make any decisions that goes against this book. Make sure, you know, this book right here even tells us that we should watch the ants. Talking about finances, there's over 2,500 verses in this Bible that talks about finances. It even tells us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to watch the ants and do like the ants. You know what the ants do? They work all summer long trying to mess up your picnic. But what they're actually doing, they're storing food all summer long. They're storing stuff for the winter. They're storing stuff for the hard times, the bad times. Need to be putting a little up. So when the devil is throwing all these new toys out there in front of you, you need to... I taught a class one time, Crown Financial Ministries. I don't know whether any of you ever remember that or not, but I taught that class at the church I used to pastor at. Taught that church, had a great class. We learned a lot. One of the things that I made sure that I hammered on, especially to the younger folks, if you're going to go out there and make a major purchase, do not do it for 30 days. Think about it for 30 days. Pray about it. Look for God's leadership. Because when you go down to the car dealership, they're going to want you to give them a down payment before you walk off the lot. Why do they do that? Because they don't want you to change your mind. I mean, think about it. Let God's Holy Spirit have time to express to you what it is that you should be doing. Does it line up with what God's word wants you to do? I really thought about this story. I want to tell it anyway. Had a lady come into my office one day while I was pastoring a church. She said, "Preacher, I've left my husband. They'd been married for 20-something years. I left my husband, moved in with this other fella, left her kids, left her husband, left her kids. Moved in with this other fella, but I know it's what God wants because he wants me to be happy." And she went on and on and on, and I sit there and listened patiently. And when she got through, I said, "Are you through?" She said, "Yes." I said, "That's not of God." "Well, how do you know that, preacher?" I said, "Because it's contrary to God's word. For starters, God never says nowhere in this book that he wants you to be happy. Happy is a temporary state. Happy is what you get when you go off on vacation for a week and you're happy, but when you come back and you got to go to work on Monday, you're not happy anymore. That's what happiness is. God wants you to have peace and joy in your heart. Peace and joy is different than being happy." I said, "The reason I know that's not of God, God never says that he wants you to be happy. He wants you to have peace and joy in your life. Number two, God says that marriage is between one man and one woman, and you are out committing adultery if you've already moved in with that guy, and that's contrary to God's word. So I know that that's not what God wants for you. Yes. She didn't like that, Scott, but I told her anyway. God will never ask you to do anything through the Holy Spirit that is contrary to this word. That's the reason that prayer, listening to the Holy Spirit, reading God's word, all goes together hand in hand. You'll never know how to live truly in the Spirit without doing those three things. Pray, read God's word, and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide. They all go hand in hand. And I think here in America that we have so many things, so much to distract us. We need to understand these things. We need to understand that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And the devil wants you to believe that all good things that's coming down the pike is good for you. And it, as a matter of fact, over in the book of Philippians, when Kevin was reading the other night, Wednesday night, when he was reading in Philippians, I kind of jumped ahead. And it reminded me of what the Apostle Paul had to say. Over in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, this is the Apostle Paul. And this is what he's saying about his life. He said, "Not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He said, whatever condition he's in. Now, you got to remember where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote this letter. He was in prison. Now, it's not like one of these prisons we have today where it's heated and air-conditioned. They get three meals. They have exercise room. They got TVs. This was a dungeon. Nasty, smelly, leaky, damp dungeon. He was in a dungeon. And he said he's learned to be content. He was content. He was content with what he had. But there's something in that verse right there. There's one word that I think we all need to make sure we grab hold of. Learned. He learned it. It didn't come natural. He learned it. He learned it. Because living in the Spirit don't come natural to people that are in the flesh. We want to be in the flesh. The natural thing is to live in the flesh. Paul learned that whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. He goes on to say in verse 12, "I know both how to be abase," in other words, not to have anything, "and I know how to abound," or to be have lots of things. He says he knows how to do without. He knows how to have a lot of stuff. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." But then he goes on to say a very famous verse that a lot of you probably know. In Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." He said he didn't matter whether he was flat broke and didn't even have a bologna sandwich, which I love, by the way, or even if he's got plenty, no matter where he's at in life, he's learned to be content with it. He's learned to understand that that's God's will. As a matter of fact, if you go on to study, and that's one of the things that the preacher was talking about Wednesday, that the Apostle Paul said, even when he was in prison, it turned out to be the best thing because he got to witness to the jailer and he got to witness to the other people that was in jail. So no matter where you are in life, you need to learn to be content. The only way that we do that is through God's Holy Spirit. Let God's Holy Spirit consume us, church, is what I'm saying. Now, I want to say this. You can only experience God's Holy Spirit if you're saved. God's Holy Spirit only moves in when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're lost, and you're out, and we've all been there, every single person on the face of the earth was lost before they were saved. So all of us have been there. If you're here this morning and you're lost, and you're struggling through life, and you don't have any, you don't know what to do, God has got the answers. God loves you. God loves you more than any other person on the face of the earth. God loves you more. And God wants to help you through this world. God wants to help you through this world right into the next world.
Yes.
That's what he wants to do. Now, I'm not going to say it's easy, even being a Christian, because it's like the Apostle Paul. Sometimes there's rough times, but you know what happens? We learn lessons from those rough times. Amen. We see God's hand at work in those rough times. So if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be a great, great day to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and let God's Holy Spirit move in your life and start directing you through this world right on in to glory. Now, I didn't get one page of notes, but I think God got his message across. Scott, if you want to come and give a song of invitation, I want to give you an opportunity to come and pray this morning. Maybe you've been saved for a long time, but maybe you just realized this morning that you haven't been letting God's Holy Spirit lead you through this world. Maybe you just want to come and ask God to help you understand more about the Holy Spirit, lead you through this world through the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and God's Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to an altar of prayer this morning, matter of fact, sometimes you just don't even know how to pray to accept the Lord. You just feel God pulling you. If you'll come this morning, I'll show you in God's Word how to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be the same, ever. If you'll stand to your feet this morning, if God's dealing with your heart for any reason at all, if you want to come and pray, that's what these altars are for. Scott, sing a verse.